everyone. Thank you. Glad you're here this morning. Believe it or not, we got to the last class. You know, I should have been done like a long time ago. But it's been, personally speaking, it's been a good study. I hope the study through First Peter has been encouraging to you. Keep in mind, you know, we have a great God. We have a great God. The best is yet to come for those who have put their trust in Him. And so before we open up in a word of prayer, Jim Dewey is going to be taking over next week. Jim, will you give us an advertisement or a hook or something so that we can come back next week? Stand up and, so people know who Jim Dewey is. Anything you want to tell us?
Well, when you come next week, if you come next week, we're going to do Proverbs. And I'd just like you to read the first six verses and answer the question, who wrote it, why did they write it, and what does it mean to you?
Okay. So for next week, we'll start with Proverbs. Read the first six verses, not chapters.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
And answer who wrote it, why they wrote it, is that it? And what is the application to us?
Absolutely.
Okay. Man, I didn't give you guys any homework. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, the God who has a strong arm, a strong hand, Lord, the God who cares for us. Who encourage us, Lord, exhort us to cast our cares upon you, Lord, because you do care for us, because you are a powerful God. Lord, thank you for the study that we have got through First Peter. We come to an end, Lord, and it's a good news at the end, Lord God, so we thank you for that. So be with us as we study our lesson and with the rest of the Sunday schools, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a little bit of quick review, I guess. We've been studying First Peter now for a number of weeks, and Peter wrote to the people because saying you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To encourage the people, because they find themselves in a difficult situation. Last week we studied chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Peter begins by addressing the elders of the local church. And the congregation of the people who are dispersed through several areas, believers in churches in different locations, they are undergoing difficulties, persecution. As a matter of fact, we saw in chapter 5 yesterday, last week, that Satan is presented as a roaring lion. Okay. And so that means this is a full-out attack. You know, when you see a lion on TV, it doesn't treat the prey gently. It destroys the prey, right? If you ever watch the National Geographic or Planet Earth, one of those shows, you know, these animals, they go out and they destroy the prey. And so that's what is going on here. And so the elders are responsible for providing pastoral care all the time, to be watching over the people, but in particular in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties. The pastoral care takes the form of oversight for the benefit of the individual and for the benefit of the body. Now, oversight is different than fault finding. A lot of time when we think about oversight, we think of it, you know, we are here looking around finding for fault. That's not the idea. Oversight is make sure that everything is okay. Right, it's not a fault-finding task. as I mentioned, pastoral care is particularly important because Satan is very active. You know, we talked about three ways last week, I see you remember. Three ways that Satan presents himself. You remember what those three ways were? He appears as a, in the scripture, he appeared as a what? As a serpent, you know, we see him in Genesis, you know, something that is convincing, is reasonable and is deceitful, right? And then he appeared as an angel of light, right? Yeah. And Lion 2 is coming at the end. You'll get there, Greg. Appear as an angel of light. What? And the angel of light is presented in the midst of false doctrine, right? So he comes, he destroys by deceitfulness. He destroys by bringing in false doctrine, right? And he destroys by attack, by personal attack on the believers, right? And so pastoral care is important in all those three aspects, right? The deceitfulness that is brought up, the false doctrine that is brought in, and the personal attacks on the individual, on the body, you know, the idea to submit it, to put the people under pressure, the people under suffering, to discourage the body, things like that, and all that attack. Yeah, so, yeah, the importance of pastoral care in those areas. Greg, what was the last one?
Lion.
Yeah. That is important, not only to have the pastoral care, Peter talked about, for the believers to remain calm and vigilant. You know, calm and vigilant, because in a sense, you know, you're going to be taken care of. You got people who are oversighting, who are keeping an eye on you, for you, right? And also because God has a mighty hand. He has a strong arm. And he said, cast your cares upon me, for he cares for you. And we do that by trusting in him and by staying firm in his word. God has a strong hand. His promise is really not to remove the difficulties, okay, but rather to provide peace in the midst of the difficulties, you know, that we are able to serve him and not be really oppressed and depressed through the time of difficulty. It's tough to do. You know, some lessons are real easy to teach, but when life brings you on them, you know, we have to remind ourselves. I have to remind, you know, cast my cares upon the Lord because he cares for me. Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed that we forget to look up and to say, Lord, you know, I know you're there. I'm relying on you. I'm trusting in you. Okay. For believers, the best is yet to come. This is a theme that Peter has already touched, and he's going to close with that same thought in the last few verses before the general close. So let's go ahead and start. With this. This is what we are going to see today, just these few verses. And so who would like to read that for us? Next, please. Okay, the word "but" is a small word, right? But it's significant here. And normally, when we say talk about the word "but," we say that the word "but" is there to stress what? A contrast, right? Not this, but this other. So that's what it's doing. It's not always that case, but most of the time functions as this conjunction functions as in the sense to stress a contrast. And it asks here, right? So what is the contrast that is being presented by this word right here? Now, you're not going to see it in this text because I didn't put it right here, but if you look at your Bible in chapter 5, verse 9, that's where we were last week, you're going to pick up that contrast. It's a contrast between two beings.
Between the devil and God.
Between the devil and God. Right. It's a contrast between Satan and God. Right. Now, what is the Satan of nature, the nature of Satan that is being presented in verse 9? We saw that. We talked about it a minute ago. He's presented as a roaring lion. Somebody who's ready to destroy. But God is not like that. Right? So there is a contrast. And how does he describe God? What is the attribute of God that is being presented here? Grace. And he says that he's a God of how much grace? What does that mean? Yeah, he owes me soul, thank you. Yeah, I think that it's a super relative, perhaps, to say that he's saying here that God's grace is all sufficient no matter what the circumstances are. Right? God's grace is all sufficient. We have this enemy that is coming after to destroy, but then there is God's grace. And that grace is all sufficient. It's the God of all grace. You guys remember, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about having prayed to God for some illnesses that he has several times. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. It's a grace for every circumstances, right? It's a sufficient grace. So it's a contrast between what Satan is doing, right, and the nature of Satan, and then the character of God. It's a contrast between what say the present condition of the believers and what is going to be also, right? God's attribute is that of grace. And look at that contrast. Satan is going around destroying in verse 9, but what is God doing in right there in verse 10? But may the God of all grace to what? Could call you to what? Glory, right? So a contrast between Satan and his doings, right? The present condition of the people, destruction, okay? And God, the God of all grace, who has called believers to his glory. You know, what a glorious future. The best is yet to come. What an experience is that going to be? God's grace is manifest in the eternal glory believers have coming. And that is in Christ. Do you notice that little phrase there? In Christ. Okay. Do you think that there is glory and there is grace apart from Christ? No, and that's what Peter is making the point here, right? All this glory and this grace that is yet to come, right, who has called his eternal glory in Christ or by Christ. So that would waste the future of the believers. So we have a contrast here between the nature of Satan to destroy, the nature of God to show grace. The work of Satan to destroy, I guess, and the work of God to bring people, his people, to his own glory in Christ Jesus. And yet with that, there is an expectation of suffering, does it? Now, also, look at this interesting contrast, okay? Look at this contrast that occurs between glory and the suffering. What is the contrast between glory and suffering that is presented in that verse? What is Peter saying about God's glory? It is what? It is eternal. How about the suffering? Yeah, temporary. Right, he has already touched that. What a great God. What a great future we have coming. Right, this God who has purchased with his own blood, right, is a God of all grace who's going to bring us or called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. What a thought. So I say, yeah, you're going to suffer for a little while. And he's been talking about that in this book. And even in chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about the suffering being temporary. Though you for a little while if needed be, you have been grieved by various trials. So the temporary nature of the suffering. Look at the undoing of the suffering. Look at this. You have suffered for a little while. And then he uses four verbs there to describe the shape, what's going to happen in the future, right? God is going to undo all the suffering. And there are four verbs that I use there. And those four verbs I use to say, God is going to make it all right. No matter what the condition is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what a person went through, God is going to make it all right. And, you know, he says there, after you have suffered for a little while, you know, he will perfect. You know, let me find my notes here where I have that. Oh, did I get it too far ahead of me? Yeah. He said he will perfect. That's the word that is using the fixing broken nets, right? So what do you perfect? What do you make right? What do you mend that was broken, right? So if Peter says, God is going to do this, God is going to fix you, what is that saying about the current condition of the believers? That they need fixing, right? That things are not as they ought to be. And that is, in a sense, you know, without going into all of this in detail, that is the sense what is going to, what Peter's stressing here. God is going to put things, he's going to make things the way they ought to be, right? Whatever is broken, whatever is weak, whatever is not healthy, God is going to fix it all. God is going to make it all right. I was cross-referencing with Revelation 21:4. He said, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So he says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What were the people doing? They were crying. Crying because of what? Well, perhaps because of the suffering and the things that are going through. Right? And then he goes on to say, there shall be no more death. Why? Well, natural death brought through persecution, okay? No sorrow. Wow, those people can relate to that, right? Nor crying. There shall be no more pain. God is going to make it all right. And the all right that God makes, how long is it going to last? It's eternal. Yeah, the suffering that people may experience now, they're all temporary. And God has an eternal glory for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, question to Hammond so far. Any observation? Tom?
This reminds me of in the book of Revelation, the last thing Jesus had to say to all the churches. That every church, he said that he that overcomes, he had a blessing for them. This verse 10 talks about how they will become overcomers and perfect and established strength. So that's the last thing he had to say to the churches.
You know, it's going to be so good, even the Nebraska fans are going to be happy. I was trying not to say anything about that today, but Linda.
On the word established, does that mean establishing us with them?
No, we're already a believer. We are already. Established is something that, you know, when people are weak and they are shaken, difficulties, you know, they vacillate, they struggle. So he's going to firm you up. Nobody's going to move you. You know, you're going to have a strong, firm foundation. Yeah. And, you know, that's kind of interesting because that's the same word that the Lord said to Peter. He said, Satan is going to come and he's going to shake you up. But I have prayed for you. You know, and after you have returned, establish your brethren. Strengthen. Yeah, the same word that is used there. Okay, Luke 22, 31 and 32, that's the reference for God. Now, after Peter thought about this, verse 10, what is left to do? It's to rejoice, right? And verse 11, that's where, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. What else is it to say? Man, I mean, I got a future that I cannot tell you about because everything is going to be shalom, if you would. right? Everything is going to be that the way it ought to be. And who's going to make it that way? God is. And he's going to make it that way for those who have placed their trust in him, for those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So he breaks out in this exaltation, thinking about the glorious future. He burst into praise toward God. Okay? Glory and dominion, power and dominion. Some translations use have just dominion. Some have glory and dominion. You can't go wrong with either one, so we are good with both. God is going to get it all. If not from this verse, he's going to get it from a different verse. He'll get the glory from another verse. So that's okay. All right. So now he's going to move a little bit toward the some closing remarks. But before we go, any questions or comments so far here? So we're going to have a little time. I have something that I'm going to do a little bit at the end here. But okay, let's move to the closing remarks by Silvanus. Well, who is this Silvanus? Well, Silvanus is most likely Silas, who's normally associated with whom? With Paul. Yeah. So it may be Silas. That's some of the commentators think that this is Silas. And so by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. So what is Peter doing? Most likely Peter is dictating, and Silvanus is the one who's writing the notes. Some people have discussed that the Greek used in 1 Peter is too good for Peter to have used it, because after all, fishermen are uneducated, right? I don't know. Okay. But so some say, well, you know, the reason that the Greek here is a little better is because Silvanus wrote it. So that's what he's saying here. You know, who wrote 1 Peter? Well, the author is the Holy Spirit, right? And so the Holy Spirit told Peter to tell Silas what to write. How about that? We'll keep it that way. But that was going on. He goes on to tell us the purpose of the writing. What is the purpose of the writing? To exhort and testify. To exhort means to encourage, and to testify is to bear witness that this is the true grace of God. Okay? The nature of our greatness, of our salvation, right? The temporary nature of trials. The need to live exemplary life in submission to all humility toward all. The exhortation to body life characterized by fervent love. The pastoral care responsibility of the elders. The believer's glorious future in Christ. This is the grace of God. And we could elaborate more than that, but we have seen all those. So when he says this is the true grace of God, he's referring to everything that he wrote from chapter 1, verse 1, until this point. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. What a great future awaits those who are in Christ. In verse 12, there's a little bit of discussion about verse 12. I'm not sure it's too big of a deal for me anyway. 12:1-13. I said, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. So the question is, who is this she who's in Babylon? Is it really Babylon? Or, yeah, some consider it that is a church in Babylon. Others say that, well, no, it's not really Babylon, it's Rome. Okay. Some will take it to think that it perhaps is Peter's wife. And there is arguments, you know, all kinds of arguments here. He refers to Mark also, who sent also my brother Mark, right? My son Mark. Some say, well, this is John Mark. Well, that's possible. But it's interesting that Peter does not do what Paul says does. You know, when Paul refers to Timothy and Titus, what kind of terminology does he use? My true son in the faith, right? Peter doesn't do that here. So biblical, you know, Christian history or historians have never found any reference in Christian history to Peter having a son. So they say, well, that has to be John Mark. Well, maybe, you know. What are my thoughts on this? Well, I'm going to take it literally until I'm proven that it's something else. So far, that hasn't happened. So I'm going to take it that Babylon is Babylon, that the she, I don't know who it is, and that the son is most likely Peter's son. I don't know. You know, unless I haven't found anything in Scripture or in those historians say, well, this is definitely that way. So I'm going to go with that. But you are welcome to say, you know, something else. It's okay. Okay. And then at the end of the service, when Dwight goes out, I want every one of you to give him a kiss on the way out.
Keep it holy.
And far away. You know, some people have made some issues about Christians having to greet each other with a kiss. And, you know, Peter talks here about the kiss of love. Okay? Paul refers to as the holy kiss, and he uses that several times. Okay? I think that the emphasis here is not on the kiss. The emphasis is on the attitude that accompanies the kiss, you know. So if you want to give Dwight a holy handshake, give him a holy handshake. Give him a holy hug, give him a holy hug.
What happened to being literal?
You can be. Yeah, and on the literal part, what I'm saying is that, yeah, that is the emphasis on the holiness aspect. But, Mac, I'm going to be there watching. Okay, so this brings us to the end of this book, right? A book that, let me summarize it, you know, that Peter wrote the book to encourage believers who were bewildered because they were experiencing persecution. Such persecution is under the sovereignty of God. It is temporary, and it may be satanic. Even in such condition, believers are encouraged to live lives in light of who they are and on the basis of their great salvation by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of God's own possession, right? Our hope is sure. Our inheritance is secure. We ourselves are God-guarded. You know, God is our protector through faith. Our salvation is ready to be unfolding. It's any time. The best is yet to come. And last, stand firm. Okay. Now, it took me 16 weeks to go through this lesson. I don't think that the people, when they got the letter, it took them 16 weeks to get it, to read it. Maybe it took them 16 weeks to get it, but not to read it. What you think? Okay. So I thought, because I had a few more minutes left, that what we do, we'll close in the same manner that the churches, when they got the letter, would have done. So, Al, chapter 1. Follow me. 1 Peter, chapter 1.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
inquire carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that were serving not themselves, but you in the things that you that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brother's love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as when we're in babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works which they observe, glorified God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are seen by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free,
suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject.
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when they do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, they are the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has a gift, received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that your same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to you all.
And Lord, we thank you for your grace and the great salvation you have made known to us. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.